I want to give you sort of a blurb from chapter 47. This is from the Living Bible. Kind of helps you get the gist of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Of chapter 47, verses 8 through 11, listen to this. God speaks to the nation of Babylon through the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. O pleasure-mad kingdom, living at ease, bragging as the greatest in the world, listen to the sentence of my court upon your sins. You say, I alone am God. I'll never be a widow. I'll never lose my children. Well, those two things shall come upon you in one moment, in full measure in one day. Widowhood and the loss of your children. Despite all your witchcraft and magic, you felt secure in all your wickedness. No one sees me, you said. Your wisdom and knowledge have caused you to turn away from me and claim that you yourself are Jehovah. That is why disaster shall overtake you suddenly, so suddenly that you won't know where it comes from, and there will be no atonement then to cleanse away your sins. Wow. Heavy duty stuff. Pause and consider that we've been learning about the nation of Israel. And obviously this is thousands of years ago, 600 BC to be exact. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, has been speaking to the southern kingdom, which was known as Judah. The northern kingdom had already been taken captive. And God was continuing to speak to the nation about what he had in store for the future. In the process of that, sometimes God will speak to the pagan nations that he used to discipline his people. This is one of those instances. And we learn from just the bragging and the boasting and the big-headedness that Babylon was a place, they were a people that were very proud. You know, it was in the last days of World War II that a soldier wrote home, British soldier, and he said, we've seen many strange sights. Recently, we've raced on day after day, meeting crowds of Germans along the way, jumping and shouting for joy that they would be taken prisoner, probably because they were hungry. Now and then, an old SS soldier is brought in, stern, just, you know, stubborn and not very nice. And he makes note in this letter, he says, one of these fanatics was carried in the other day, badly wounded, and he required an immediate blood transfusion. And was quickly told by one of the doctors, this is a British doctor telling a Nazi soldier, hey, you need a blood transfusion. And then his question was this, will it be British blood? Asked the German. Yes, the doctor said, good old British blood. Of course, the doctor went on to say, look, if you refuse it, you will die. And then the proud Nazi sort of rudely answered and said, I would rather die. Of course, a short time later, he tells in the story, this letter home, that his body was carried out for burial. And no wonder many of the British soldiers exclaimed as this guy went out, you know, man, what a fool. What a proud man who wouldn't accept help. And, you know, it was kind of a sad situation. You know, as I think about that story, more than this German fooled into believing that they would rather die without mercy, there are many people today that would rather push away God and try to do things on their own in a very proud way. Say, I don't need God, I'm just going to handle things on my own. I found that as I studied chapter 47, that I found myself sort of looking around going, man, this is sort of the world we live in today. I mean, more than ever, people are sort of trying to figure things out without God. And it isn't going well. Of course, this isn't anything new in history. But as I think about this story, this Nazi was deceived and he was directed by his obstinate pride. That's really the sad story of many of the people that fell victim to a false idea. And pride, of course, has a way of deceiving and directing us away from the truth, away from truth and reason. You know, as we think about Babylon, as we think about their fall that would take place that Isaiah is telling us about here, what we need to understand from chapter 47 is that pride is very dangerous. The danger of pride is enormous. It was John Blanchard that said, "Pride is the oldest sin in the universe and shows no signs of growing weaker with age." It's true. Today, as we get into chapter 47, Isaiah reminds us and sort of through God's inspiration shows us the blunder of Babylon. That's the title of our message. Because here in this, speaking of the city and the nation of Babylon, it's still future when Isaiah is saying this. He's really highlighting their blunders, their mistakes, their prideful arrogance that ultimately would result in their destruction. In this chapter, the Lord rebukes this big-headed Babylonian mindset for their self-sufficiency, their self-confidence. Pay attention, because in the Bible, time and time again, we find examples of pride leading to destruction. And the reason why that's there is because we are so vulnerable to be self-focused and self-absorbed that we can end up pushing away the very creator of our lives and doing things on our own and actually stumbling into a minefield, stumbling into a lot of dangerous places. And so while we may look at the Babylonians and say, you know, those guys were pagans, they completely rejected God, we need to be careful, because sometimes even as believers, we can be sort of believing unbelievers, you know, or unbelieving believers, if you know what I'm saying. We can sort of say we believe God, but then do things our own way. And we're challenged to not be like that, but to be true and sincere, humble people that listen to God and follow His lead. We'll sort of end on that note as we come to the close of this study today. But in this chapter, the Lord is rebuking these Babylonians. This is really highlighting the blunder of Babylon, which is that of pride. And there are three big things that made up the blunder of the Babylonians that God speaks about through Isaiah here this morning. So if you're taking notes, there's three things here. Their blunder, the blunder of Babylon, was kind of three parts. They had a false sense of security in verses 1 through 7. They had a false sense of safety in verses 8 through 11. And then most disturbing, they had a false sense of spirituality in verses 12 through 15. And these sort of made up their blunder. It made up their destruction and how they would set themselves up for a fall. It was Alan Redpath that said, "Pride is the idolatrous worship of ourselves, and that is the national religion of hell." I thought that's such a strong quote, but it's so true. Exalting self, hey, I'm God, I'm going to do whatever I want, you know, was kind of the attitude of the Babylonians. Now, I want to pause for a second, because I was fascinated as we're thinking about Babylonians. It really brings to mind the book of Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah getting sent there as young men. And what's fascinating, and Pastor Rod will be teaching through this when I'm not around, I don't know when that will be next, but it's interesting that you find as you study the book of Daniel, which I would encourage you to go read so you better understand more about the Babylonians, but they were so caught up in their religion. They had all this stuff that they went through, all these rituals and routines, and yet they couldn't discern dreams. They couldn't make things happen like Daniel could, or like the true God could. And so it's pretty obvious, even though they had an elaborate system, that it really didn't work all that well. And even in the book of Daniel, a lot of these fortune tellers and people end up getting killed because they couldn't deliver for the very proud King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, having said that, we need to kind of zoom out a little bit and think about the book of Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah, the son of Amos, prophesied for 58 years under four kingdoms. Now, the first king that he was under was Uzziah. Then it was Jotham. Then it was Ahaz. And the last one was Hezekiah. Now, remember, it's Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, that actually kills him. And it's during Hezekiah's reign that he predicts things really far off in the future. And as we think about the southern kingdom of Judah there, remember the Assyrian threat is dealt with by the Lord. But then later on, they still don't repent, and it was ultimately the kingdom of Babylonia that came to conquer them. The Babylonians came and wiped them out and took them captive. And of course, there was some uprisings, and then eventually they came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem even more, and just kind of laid waste to the whole area. And so the Babylonians were just coming into that place of prominence during Isaiah's day. They weren't a threat. They weren't a major kingdom. It wasn't until after the Assyrian Empire that King Nebuchadnezzar came in and made Babylon so great. And remember, one of the things about the future Babylon, even from this point when Isaiah is speaking, is they were going to have 300-foot-high walls that go 11 miles around the city, where the walls were so wide at the top that chariots could race next to each other on top of it. It was an amazing thing, and I found it fascinating when I read the history of Babylon that it really, that place in modern-day Iraq is abandoned. It was abandoned in 200 AD, and you know, Saddam Hussein and others have tried to do things there, but nothing's ever really happened. It's just been a wasteland. It's never been a major player in the world of power and nations. But before its heyday, before it was huge, Isaiah is saying far off, look, these are the guys that are going to take you captive, but one day they're going to become captives. So understanding that big picture kind of helps in seeing what Isaiah is communicating here. Now, if you think back, we kind of have talked about this time and time again, but remember, from chapter 1 to chapter 39 is the first section of the book of Isaiah. It deals with God's judgment upon his people because they didn't listen to him. But chapter 40 through chapter 66 is this redemptive thing, this work of, hey, I'm going to restore you guys and I'm going to do new things. And it's a lot more hopeful. And its major theme is the Messiah. This is where we find the prophecies concerning the Messiah's first coming, where he would be bruised and beaten for our sake, and he would bear our sins. And we're going to get to that in the latter part of the book of Isaiah. But as we got into chapter 40, we started learning different things about the Lord. The shift of the focus was different from Isaiah. And as we got to chapter 44, God spoke about how none of the things that are out there that people worship even compare to who he is. He's greater than anything that anyone could ever come up with, because he's greater than everything, because he's God. Chapter 45 was sort of that God highlighting his abilities and his power. And in chapter 46, we learned about the idols of Babylon. We learned about the different things that they were into. And that was our last message, where we talked about the hollow versus the hallowed. The hollow gods of the Babylonians versus the one God who deserves to be hallowed or worshipped. And now, chapter 47 is sort of a follow-up to chapter 46 in saying that, look, those gods that you worship and those things that you're into, it's all going to be destroyed. And this had to have been mind-blowing for the people of the kingdom that were listening to Isaiah, because they're looking and saying, Babylon isn't even a major player yet. And yet they were seeing so far ahead. Remember, we studied in the later part of Isaiah that God even mentions a king by name hundreds of years before he's even born, King Cyrus. And there's things that God tells us here that are very powerful things. And God wanted to get his people's attention, but at the gist of this prophecy or this prediction is that pride would do the people of Babylon in. I guess we could sort of stop there and say, there's the major theme of this study. But there are some key phrases that I want to highlight as we study through this today. You know, the Bible has a lot of important things to say, but sometimes we can come to it and say things like, well, you know, I've seen this before. I've seen pride destroying a person's life. But I think we can never get enough lessons in this regard. This chapter is important because time and time again, we watch kings and kingdoms come and go because they didn't do that one thing. They didn't recognize their true need for the Lord. They got away from that need. They got away from that childlike trust in the Creator and became sophisticated in themselves, became complicated with their own ways and their own understanding. And as people of God, we need to put him first. We need his wisdom to understand things. But you know, pride holds us back. Pride, self-focus, self-absorption, it holds us back from seeing the greater things around us, from seeing the greater purpose that our life has. This is why the Bible says, if you're taking notes, write this down. Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." Wisdom. I want to pause and get your attention for a second because this is so important to say. There are lots of people out there that have knowledge today, but you know what we need as a people, as a nation? Wisdom. You know that the Bible says that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord? So if you don't respect God, you're not going to really be able to process all of your facts to do useful things, which is wisdom. You have to have God to have wisdom. Man, do we need wisdom. Proverbs 11, verse 12, or excuse me, verse 2. But then Proverbs 16, verse 18, listen to this. This is the classic verse that you need to know by heart and understand and remind yourself of this verse. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Many times when we become self-absorbed or when pride starts to take its roots in our lives, and we don't care about others, we don't care about the Lord, we just care about ourselves, it's only a matter of time before we fall on our face. Now, honestly, I think all of us as believers would say, you know, I've come to that before. I've fallen flat on my face because I thought I could do it on my own. And I think it's encouraging for us to recognize that God already knows those mistakes that we're going to make, but He wants to help us to not continue to go down that path. Just trust me, follow me. You don't have to go to a place of destruction or of disciplinary action that I have to give you. You can stay in my will and follow me. Now, the picture of Babylon that's shown here in chapter 47 is really a classic study on worldly power and extreme arrogance. Because the Babylonians were the epitome of big-headed people that thought that they had everything figured out. And they, of course, gave a lot of the Jewish people a hard time when they were taken captive. They were mistreated. They were abused. There was a lot of bad things that God even makes mention of here. But I want you to notice that one of the things that is clearly seen in this text today is they have the attitude that says, and it's twice communicated here, that I am God and there is no other. Their attitude was one of self-deification. Now, I want to pause and get you to understand something. Today, when a person throws out the Lord or throws out the Bible, throws out truth, and says, I'm going to figure things out on my own, they are, in essence, saying that they are God. They may not communicate that, but they are pretending to be God and trying to figure things out. Now, I can honestly say, before I knew the Lord, I was the God of my own life, and I was terrible. I needed the God of creation. I needed to be redeemed and have a relationship with God. And so we have to understand that there was a lot of self-absorption and pride on their part. And they were definitely a symbol of success according to the world, a symbol of power and glory and awesomeness. But the fact was, even with all of their glory and great cities and walls and religious things that they did, they were far from the truth. And they were more vulnerable than they actually knew themselves to be. It's a lesson in pride. And so first, Isaiah points to their false sense of security. I want to read through this in sections. So I want to look with you first at verses 1 through 3 as Isaiah addresses these folks. God speaking through them says in chapter 47, verse 1, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grinding meal, remove your veil. Take off the skirt, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with the man." The key phrase there really is found in verse 3 in this section of their false sense of security. Notice what it says, "Your nakedness shall be uncovered, your shame will be seen." There was going to be an exposure of just how weak these guys are. God was going to deal with them. There was going to be judgment. And here, God highlights the people of Babylon's overconfidence in their own strength and their sense of security because of it. No matter how well situated we are as a nation, as a state, as a city, we always need to remember we only have infrastructure and security because God has allowed it. The moment that we start to say, we've done this and we've made this happen, is to go down the road of the mentality of these Babylonians so long ago. And so first, Isaiah shows us their foundation for security, that it was flimsy because Babylon was going to be destroyed. Babylon here is referred to as a virgin, not because of her moral qualities at all, but because she had never been defeated by any of her enemies. And yet, the Lord is saying here, you're going to be defeated. You're going to be humiliated. Notice in verse 1 it says, God speaks to these future people, come down and sit in the dust. And so Isaiah sort of pictures proud Babylon as a humiliated woman that's no longer nice and clean and smells good, but someone who's dirty in the dust, put in a bad place. She's stripped of all her fine clothing and forced to march in a relocation. That's the idea there. Notice in those first verses, pass through the rivers. That's the idea that the Babylonians would be taken captive and led through the rivers. The idea is God has already told the people, look, you're going to be taken captive, but then your captors are going to be taken captive. Isn't it just mind-blowing how far ahead God can see? Sometimes you can lose track. Some of us might even say, well, what's the point in telling them that, Lord? Because they haven't even been taken captive yet. But that's just how the Lord works. Especially through the prophet Isaiah. When conquered, they would become a humbled servant, sitting in the dust. And of course, that act, even according to Jonah 3 verse 6, is an act of mourning, to be covered in the dust. There was a mourning. They went from being glorious to being slaves and taken captive to some place that they didn't want to go, just like the Jews. This virgin daughter of Babylon, if you're taking notes or trying to get a snapshot of what exactly does that mean, it symbolizes success and ease and cool. But that's their oversight. They were, you know, in this really comfortable, easy place, but it wouldn't last that way forever. Isaiah makes some back-to-back declarations here. God's going to pour out His vengeance on Babylon, that there were many things that they were doing to the people of God that God saw and was going to bring back to them. Instead of them recognizing, look, the only reason we were able to take the Israelites captive is because God allowed it. They were like, no, that's just another God, and we were able to do it because of our great strength, and so we're going to mistreat these guys. And God says, look, that didn't go unseen. And now you guys are going to be dealt with by me. So Babylon was going to be destroyed, but then Babylon was also going to experience captivity. And this is really where he goes on in verses 4 through 7. Read with me there, where it says, Isaiah says here, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance. You showed them no mercy. On the elderly you laid your yoke very heavy, and you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. In verse 4 is sort of an interesting phrase. It kind of stands out in the flow of things. It's as if Isaiah seems to take a moment to express praise for the Lord of hosts, the God of heaven's armies, the Redeemer in the midst of this. God, we worship you, but you're going to do this. Sort of an aside from him of praise. Something interesting I once read was from Andrew Murray. He said, all the sin of heathendom, all the sin of Christendom is but the outgrowth of one root. God dethroned, self enthroned in the heart of man. The Babylonians had enthroned their own ideas and philosophies and had rejected God. And they were ultimately, because of their pride, going to be dealt with. Verse 5, it says, "Sit in silence, go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans." Again, this is predicting the future for those Babylonian captors, that they were going to be in a terrible place, in a difficult circumstance. Pay attention to what he says in verse 6. God says through Isaiah, "I was angry with my people." And then understand, God is saying, and he's talking through Isaiah to the people of God, but then sort of speaking to these future Babylonians, saying, "Look, I was angry with my people and I allowed this to happen, but you did things to them that I've got to come back and pay you back for, in a sense." And he was going to do that. He allowed the Babylonians to be an instrument of his work, but they didn't pay any mind to that. And notice he says there very specifically, God says to them, "You showed them no mercy." I think we want to pause and just sort of underline that and recognize that God sees all the injustice that happens in our world. But the Bible tells us, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. God sees things that happen that no one else sees. And he is going to right those wrongs. He is the solution to injustice. Notice they said things like, "I shall be a lady forever." The phrase is this. It's like they said, "We are going to be a fancy, wonderful kingdom forever because we're so great." They were definitely in their heads a lot. Babylon was considered at its heyday, at its height, to be nearly unconquerable. And God used these Babylonians to discipline God's people, but ultimately they would disappear and God's people would remain. Pause for a second and let me get your attention. Isn't it amazing to recognize that the people of Israel were taken from their land to a place that was much more glorious than anything they had ever seen before? Their own land was destroyed. They're brought back to their homeland. It's restored better than in its former days. And Babylon isn't even around anymore. That's amazing. It's because God was with and is with his people. You can't find that anywhere else in history. And it shows, I think, and many people say, "You don't believe in God?" Well, one reason you should believe in God is Israel. I think you're right. When you see stuff like this, you go, "How did they make it out?" But they came back and they're stronger than they were in their former days. It's an amazing thing. They had a false sense of security. They were able to conquer Judah. They were strong, but they thought it was because of them, but it wasn't. And as so many kingdoms before and after her, Babylon thought, "Hey, we're invincible. No one can stop us." Yet in a single night, Daniel chapter 5 tells us a story that the city of Babylon fell to Cyrus and was rendered both widowed and childless due to the loss of a king and the loss of life, and they were ultimately led captive. See, the Babylonian blunder is what happens when pride causes us to trust in our own resourcefulness, our own preparedness alone. I qualify it with that word "alone" because there's nothing wrong with having good resources, being prepared. The problem becomes when that is in itself enough. It's not. The blunder of the Babylonians was they looked at themselves as all-sufficient, superior, when they needed to recognize that only God had allowed them to get to that place. But they didn't believe in the true and living God. How much more should we recognize God in our resources and in preparedness? Lord, I've done my part to prepare for the tornado, the F5 that might come to my house at one point in time. I know where to go. I know the hallway to stand in. Some of you are kind of freaked out when I say tornadoes. You know, my whole life I've grown up around tornadoes. Never had any get too close. You'll want to be prepared, you know. But ultimately, God's going to make the decision whether we live or die. Here's the thing I want you to see with this first blunder of their false sense of security. As believers, we can't have a false sense of security. We have to trust God and believe Him and His will and His plan. We're not truly secure without God in our lives. That's the answer to this idea. We're not truly secure without the Lord. We need the Lord. True security is found in a closeness and a proximity to the presence and the person of God. See, when we manufacture our own security, we fight a losing battle and we ultimately trust in a mirage. Because what you think is enough, the math may work, but we don't know all of the circumstances around it. But God does. And ultimately, God's in control. They had a false sense of security. They had a big head. They thought they were self-sufficient, but they weren't. And secondly, Isaiah brings us to their false sense of safety, which is a little bit different. I want to read now from the New King James in verses 8 through 11. And notice how he goes on. He says, "Therefore, hear this now. You who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for your great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one else besides me.' Therefore, evil shall come upon you, and you shall not know from where it arises. And trouble shall fall upon you, and you will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know." The key phrase here in this section, in this idea of their false sense of safety, is found in verse 10. Notice what it says: "Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you." Your perception of reality has caused you to have a huge blind spot with reality. We see this happening today in our culture and people's lives. Some of us have experienced this ourselves, and we're glad that we have the Lord now. But here, God brings to light the cluelessness of the Babylonians' true position of vulnerability. In other words, they're so proud, they don't see the huge gaping hole in their lives. And again, that key phrase, "Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you." There was a false sense of safety in their wisdom and in their worldly success. It was C.S. Lewis that said, "Nearly all of those evils in the world which people put down to greed or selfishness are really far more the result of pride." Pride was the reason they had these blind spots. So focused on themselves. Let's just be honest. Realistically, when we get our eyes on the Lord, we have the Word open, the truth shines on us. What does it show us? It shows us our true state. It shows us the dangers that are around us. But whenever we forget about God, we cover our heads with a blanket and just focus on ourselves. Well, ignorance is bliss. Sometimes. But in this prophecy, Isaiah speaks about a false sense of being safe. And this is the idea here. This is, in a nutshell, what he's communicating to these people. He says, "Hear this now, you who are given to pleasures and dwell securely. In the midst of all of her pride and arrogance, God bringing these charges, saying he's going to judge them for their sorceries and their enchantments. Understand this, just historically speaking, Babylon, I don't have time to get into all this, but Babylon was a place that was a breeding ground for the occult and all kinds of witchcraft and evil practices. It was a breeding ground for that. And so in their minds, they were like, hey, we've got all of these enchanters and these magicians and these fortune tellers, and they can tell us all we need to know. And because they know the future, we're never going to be caught off guard. But the truth was, they weren't telling them what they needed to know. This becomes apparent if you read the book of Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar says, look, I'm not even going to tell you kooks the dream. You got to tell me the dream. And if you can't tell me the dream, you're dead. Or so those guys die because they can't tell the dream. Because they're caught up in their hokiness and their practices that they thought had power, but they don't. The word warped here is interesting. That phrase, your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. There's so much power in that phrase, and when I read this, it made me think so much about our country, about the state of our world. People have a warped view of things, therefore they have a wrong perception of what life is about. Whenever you start to think that life is by random chance, that we came into this world because we were struck by lightning in a pool of slime, and we evolved from this place, and somehow humanity has come to this place. Whenever you start to teach these things, well, then you don't value life like you should. Whenever life is random chance, and there's no such thing as right or wrong, well, then morals become the decision of the louder voice in society. Whenever we throw out the truth, and we have wrong knowledge and things that warp our viewpoint, it causes us to do things that are morally wrong. In other words, what I'm saying is simply this. People do things wrong because their worldview really leads them to that. I used to tell kids this whenever I would teach them about creation science and how they needed to believe that they were fearfully and wonderfully made, and that God made man the way he is now. That when you go to school, they tell you, hey, you're a bald monkey. Behave. It doesn't make any sense. Who tells a monkey to behave? They're just monkeys. And it's interesting, the kids would always laugh at that, and it would be good conversations I'd have with young people. But I guess the point is that when we say that it doesn't really matter what you believe and truth is relative to the person, then you can just do whatever you want. But the Bible says something very different. And so when we have worldly wisdom, worldly knowledge, we're going to have a warped view of ourselves and those around us. The word warped means perverted or distorted. So think about it this way. Your wisdom, your knowledge have perverted and distorted your vantage point. That was true for the Babylonians, but it's even more true today when we don't rely on God who designed us to tell us what life's about. Notice Isaiah says in verse 11, he says, therefore, because your ways, your knowledge, your worldly wisdom, and all of your kookiness has led you and warped you in the wrong direction, evil shall come upon you. Notice he also says, you've trusted in your wickedness. There was a warped way of thinking with the Babylonians. And thus is the case with those that have a warped view of reality will do things and not even want to call it wickedness. There are things that people do in our society today that we would say clearly from the word is wickedness, but they would say, oh, there's nothing wrong with that at all. And it's because where you draw your conclusions from makes all the difference. God says, hey, evil shall come upon you. See, pay attention and zoom out a little bit and think with me for a second. The rebuke of Babylon's pride is really a simple fulfillment of a principle that's found in the Bible especially in the New Testament. It's found in Proverbs 3:34, is where we first find it. This is what it says. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. It's put this way in James 4:6 and in 1 Peter 5:5. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When people are full of themselves, God resists them. When we as Christians are full of ourselves, focused on ourselves, God doesn't show up. But when we humble ourselves, God shows up. God reveals himself to us. Isaiah is telling the people, the Babylonians thought they were on top of every situation, that no one saw them, that their knowledge, their national pride would keep them safe, that they had everything figured out. But they didn't. They were actually in more danger than they realized. All of these Babylonians would pride themselves on their sorcerers who supposedly would tell the future and cast spells to influence others. They thought they had all this stuff figured out, all this power, but they didn't really have any power at all. It's important to pay attention to the sorcerers and the enchanters, because in verses 12 through 15, God goes on with that thought. And if you look with me in verses 12 through 15, notice how this finishes out. God speaks through Isaiah. He says to these Babylonians, "Now, stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. And thus shall they be to you, with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter, and no one shall save you." These Babylonians had a false sense of spirituality, and that's what verses 12 through 15 talk about. But what I want you to think about as we finish out that idea of them having a false sense of safety, they thought because of those enchanters, because of those sorcerers, they were totally safe. We've got this group of people that can predict the future. And this Babylonian blunder is really the blinding effect that pride has. The blinding effect of pride says, "I don't need God, I can be on my own." This causes a blinding to the true state of affairs in a person's life. And really, the darkness is no place to find safety. Closing our eyes to reality and pulling the covers over our head, like I talked about, won't change things. It just blinds us to what's really going on. And they thought themselves safe when in fact they were not. They thought themselves strong when in fact God says, "Hey, I allowed this." And then this last part of it, it speaks directly to their false sense of spirituality. And here God brings to light their false religious rituals that they thought had so much power. We're so religious. I want you guys to notice the key phrase here is verse 13. Notice what it says. "You were wearied in the multitude of your counsels." We could translate this and think about this in a modern way. People can be worn out by all the religious rituals that they have to be a part of, when all God really wants is a relationship with us. Guys, understand this. There are people that are so superstitious, they have to go through all of these routines in order to make things work out in the right way. Maybe you've known people like that. It can be exhausting. It was John Calvin that said that the most effective poison to lead men to ruin is to boast in themselves, in their own wisdom and their own willpower. So true, it's like poison. The Babylonians had a lot of religion, they had a lot of sorcerers, but no real power or spiritual life. I want you guys to hear now the Living Bible of verses 12 through 15. And it really makes everything that is said here pop. Pay attention. This is what God is saying to the future Babylonian captors that will, of course, be taken captive. He says, call out the demon hordes you've worshipped all these years. Call on them to help you strike deep terror into the hearts of many again. You have advisors by the ton, your astrologers and stargazers who try to tell you what the future holds, but they are as useless as dried grass burning in the fire. They can't even deliver themselves. You'll get no help from them at all. There is no fire to sit beside to make you warm. And all your friends of childhood days slip away and disappear, unable to help. Pretty clear, isn't it? God says, hey, why don't you use all this wicked occult stuff to save your life, when of course it can't. It won't do anything. So Isaiah speaks about these false spiritual practices of Babylon. It can't save them from judgment. One commentator said this, false religion may seem to offer the warmth of helpfulness, but it is not a fire to sit by, rather a fire which will burn up a furnace of destruction. I guess the idea would be that, you know, these Babylonians would, you know, desire these rituals and these routines, and it would offer them a little bit of comfort, but it wouldn't change their situation. Which thus is the case for religion today. When it comes to mindless routines and rituals, it may offer a little comfort, but it doesn't do the trick. Because God didn't design us just to be mindless religious people, but to be relational with Him. Drawing from Him His love and grace. Well, these guys definitely underestimated God's judgment, who God was, who the God of Israel was. And isn't it ironic that even though they saw all the things that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah did, they still didn't all just fall down on their face and say, I want to follow this true God. I mean, these three guys stood in the fire. It came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. You hear about some of the miracles in the book of Daniel and you wonder, why didn't all these people just fall on their face and become followers of the true and living God? It's because they were proud, they had their own system, and they probably said something to the Jews then that people say to us today, well, to each his own, we all have our own way. You got your way, I got mine. But the truth is, Christians aren't saying we're one of the ways that are out there. We're saying we're the only way because Jesus said he was the only way. I think that as we think about this weariness that I said was kind of that key phrase there in chapter 47, wearied from all of that, wearied from their multitude of counsels, this is what we see today. We see the exhaustion of our culture under one failed remedy after the next. When the truth has always been there. The truth will always be powerful. All of those idols in Babylon, all of the greatness that they had in terms of the world, they're not around today. But the people that were mistreated, the people that followed that true and living God, the people that followed the God of Moses that led by pillar of fire by night and cloud by day, this God brought His people, our God, back to Israel. And these people disappeared. And I think when we recognize that the people of God are the ones that are going to last, it causes us to see the temporary nature of man's alliances, man's ways in this life. The Babylonian blunder in this last point is the result of trying to seek clarity and wisdom in our own strength. That is the gist of this. They thought they had it figured out because they had their own ways, their own wisdom. And this is what happens, guys. You might say, well, how is that a danger today? Because we live in a day and age where people are saying we can't learn anything from the Bible anymore. We don't need the Old Testament. Maybe we need some of the New Testament. Maybe we only need this part. Maybe we can't really understand what it says altogether. And that's just nonsense, because the Word is meant to give us clarity and wisdom and truth. There was no Savior that could help these guys, but we have a real Savior who said those words in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Babylonian blunder was this result of trying to seek clarity and wisdom in their own strength. Prideful, practical religion. You know, as I think about that, it's important to remember that religion has always been man's attempt to get to God. And God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants to redeem us, meet with us, and He did that through His Son, Jesus Christ. The blunder of Babylon can be our blunder if we don't choose to walk in humility. The lesson of the Babylonians, this lesson that's found in the midst of this very specific prophecy about what would happen to these Babylonians, it shows us that the way of humility in the Bible is true. Putting the Lord as our focus makes sense. It was a very short guy that wanted to drive a nail in a wall, hang a picture. Some of you that are shorter might understand the struggle this guy had. He stood on a chair, but it wasn't high enough, and his wife placed a box on top of the chair, and it was still too short of his goal, so she put a stool on top of the box, was on top of the chair, and the guy gets up there, and he's balancing precariously, you know, and trying to hang this picture, and he's trying to put the nail in there, but he's kind of timid about hitting the hammer because, you know, he thinks he's going to die. And so the wife sort of looks at him. She's frustrated because she's been sitting there, you know, watching him do it. "Why don't you hit it hard?" the wife said. "You're never going to drive the nail in that way if you're hitting it that soft." And this man that's on this chair and box and stool or whatever looks down from the perch and says, "How can I hit anything on such a shaky foundation as this?" I just love that idea. When we don't have a solid foundation, we're on shaky ground. It's so important for us to understand that the foundation of our lives as Christians is following what we learn about the Lord in His Word. And I want to close, if you want to turn there, you can, to Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. You know, really, when we think about the Babylonians, they built their kingdom on a shaky foundation. As Christians, we're called to build our foundation upon the Lord, upon His Word, and it's always going to stand up and stay true. Jesus made this point in Luke 6, 46 through 49. He said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" He says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." We need a solid foundation. And that's only going to be developed when we walk in humility and the fear of the Lord. And these examples that are found throughout the Bible are there to warn us, but also to really challenge us, hey, don't get a big head. Let God be there in every situation.